Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're looking at a situation here of two contrasting reactions and to the Word of God. One is a deep hunger for the Word of God, and another is a hostility to God's Word. And as we look at this, we're going to find some interesting things here. So let's start with verse 42. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Let's stop right there. Now, we learned that Paul and Barnabas came into town, and then they were invited to speak at the local synagogue, where they expounded from the scriptures about the salvation that came through Jesus Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of David, he was prophesied, and he did die, and he did rise again, and now is offering this forgiveness of sins because of his sacrifice and his on the cross. So they were talking about these things, and I think they sensed a little bit of reticence on some of the part of some of the people, and so Paul warned them, don't neglect this. Don't shine this on. Take this seriously. This is very important for you to understand and to follow and to take advantage of this gospel, this good news that I'm preaching to you today. Now, we look at the two different groups here, the people that were of the city, some of the converts to Judaism, the ones that had been circumcised and had become converts, and even some of the Jews from the synagogue are one group. But then you have the establishment of the leaders in the synagogue mostly, and then some of their allies in the city on the other side. And you have these two groups and the reaction to what Paul is doing. Because all that Paul is doing is expounding and teaching what the Bible says. What the Bible says was the issue, not anything else. And we find that this whole thing about the Bible is still an issue. Teaching the Bible, believing the Bible, following the Bible is still an issue even in our culture today. Why? Because it hits at the root of our problem. Mankind is self-centered and wants to run his own life, run their own life the way they see fit. And they don't want to follow what God has to say. In fact, they're in rebellion against God. And this is just true. However you want to dress it up, make it look nice, that's just the basic issue. And because of that, people will always react to the Christian faith, always react to the Word of God, and they'll have either one of two reactions. Either they'll have a hunger and desire to follow it and be interested in it, or they'll have a reaction of, I'm not interested, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And you see the two different groups. Now, the people we see here in this verse 42, had heard Paul speak and heard what he had said, and they were following him after the whole thing had been, they were dismissed, and after they had, had their expounding of what the Bible said, they followed them. And it says here, they wanted to know more about God's word. It's the first point. They wanted to know more. They had questions that they wanted answered. And so they followed them after they were dismissed, and they were talking to them. Now, what were they talking about? Can you guess what they were talking about? Most likely, it's easy to find out, most likely they're probably talking about what they had discussed in the synagogue. They had further questions of what it meant, because these things were new to many of them. They hadn't heard these things before. They didn't know about these things. And so they had questions about that came in their mind after the presentation that Paul gave at the synagogue. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I find that's true for me. I'll hear something, and I go, oh, that's really... And then later on, I go, wait a second. What about this and what about that? I wish I'd asked this. I wish I'd asked that after the fact. Well, after the fact, they had all these questions, and they wanted to still ask and talk to Paul and Barnabas about what they were said. Now, here's one of the issues that were raised. Here, Paul and Barnabas, they talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God, to continue in the grace of God. Now, the Amplified Bible, I like the way it puts it. It says, many of the Jews and the devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked to them and urged them to continue to trust themselves to and to stand fast in the grace, the unmerited favor, and blessing of God. Now, this whole thing about the grace of God, it can be a tough thing. Now, what do you mean by that, Roger? Well, it just goes against the grain of how we're made. There's something in us that says, I should do something, and then I get something. It doesn't make sense that I didn't do something and I got something. There's something that just doesn't quite fit. In fact, you find that he's saying this for a reason. Because the blessings of God, the benefits of the gospel, are all because of God, not because of you and me. Of what we do, of what we could do, or what we have done. It's a gift, and it cannot be earned. You cannot earn it. You cannot bargain for it. You cannot get it some way other than receiving it, accepting it. And so you find that the Jews had a penchant for following rules. And by following these rules and these laws and different ordinances and practices, they felt now they had earned the favor of God. And this was a temptation that you had to do certain things in order to earn the favor of God. So he's saying you need to stand fast. Don't compromise on this and think you can earn something from God. That it's something that you can do to get something from God. Now, grace is interesting. There's something inside of me that recognizes that if I do something wrong, well, then I deserve punishment. I shouldn't receive any good things if I do bad things. Anybody familiar with this concept? Okay, so it kind of filters down like this. If I haven't been reading my Bible, for instance, I haven't been praying, I wasn't too nice to one of my kids the other day, and I'm thinking, God's probably not happy with me. And if God's not happy with me, good things are not coming my way. So I got to fix this. How do you fix something like this? I'm going to try harder and read my Bible more. I've decided to pray more, and I'm going to be extra nice to the kids this week. After that's done, now I'm ready for a blessing. You see how this works? Is this living by grace? No. This is more religion than grace. Ooh, that I don't get it. What do you mean? it just seems to go against the grain a little bit. That you didn't read your Bible and you didn't pray and now you're asking God to bless you. Oh, that doesn't, no, you can't do that yet. You have to wait until you're blessable. I don't even know if that's a word. You see what I'm saying? So Paul is saying that's not the way things work. Now, this is not an excuse to live a life that's contrary to what God says. This is not an excuse to be sinful. But it's the whole truth that you can't do anything that God would say is a good, let's say, a brownie point, so to speak. That he's going to say, oh, yeah, let's just put that over there, and that's your positive, and that's going to give you some extra oomph when you pray. In fact, you know, you move to the front of the line, and I'm going to listen to your prayers before everybody else. No, it doesn't work that way. Because nothing I do will earn me something like that. How do I get that access then? How do I have that, my prayers answered? Through the grace of God. Through the favor of God that has been shown, that has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Let's look at another scripture. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 2? And why is this so important? Galatians 2:21. And I'm going to read again from the Amplified Bible. It says, therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace, unmerited favor of God. For if justification, righteousness, acquittal from guilt, comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. That's the Amplified Bible. It doesn't really matter what Jesus did then. Well, how can you say that? Well, here's the deal. If I could do anything to earn justification, in other words, where God says, I cancel your sins and I'm going to count you, you're going to be righteous in my eyes because of what you did. If that were the case, if you could do that, and that's what happened, and God would give you those, put that badge on you, saying you're now justified because you did these things, then it would. What's the necessity of having a Savior? Why do you need Jesus to die? You just need to try. Here, look at him. He tried. He did it. And he's justified. How come you're not? You need to do like him. But the Bible says there is none righteous. Not one. Then it goes on and says, all our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. They don't count for goodness because they're flawed. They are tainted. So these are hard things to accept. I still have to reorient my thinking many times and say, okay, yes, God loves me. Yes, God still will listen to me when I pray. Yes, he will still show me favor. Why? Because of Jesus. And I am in Jesus. I have his life. He lives within me. And the only reason I can come to God is because of Jesus. The only righteousness I have, it's because I have Jesus. He's paid for all my sins, and he's given me his righteousness. Does this make any sense to you yet? Okay? It's so important. If you don't live by grace, then you're going to live by law. And if you live by law, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. That's why you find when people finally realize what Jesus has done for them, why they're filled with joy. Now, let me just kind of step back a little bit. What if I've offered you this? If you'll do this, 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 and this, which nobody can do, if you do these things, you'll be okay with God and you'll go to heaven. Well, there are a lot of people say, yes, I'm in for that. I want to do that. But the fact is, if you try to live that way, one week you'll do it, next week you won't. One week you'll do part of it, the other week you'll do none of it, then you'll do all of it, and your life will just be like this. And then you find out, if you don't do it all the time, every time, it doesn't count. How miserable is that? Now, notice that they were asking questions about these things, because obviously they were following Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas were still talking to them and urging them to continue in the grace. So I'm assuming here, and I think it's a reasonable assumption, that they were asking Paul and Barnabas more questions about what they said. Now, this is a good way to study the Bible. When you take your Bible and you open it, I happen to get a new Bible because my Bible was falling apart. So it's very shiny right now. And you open it up, and it's not marked, which is be rectified soon. But as you open it up, and you read a passage, and you just read it, and then you go, okay, that's great. You're reading it the wrong way. You're reading it like a novel. When you read the Bible and you study the Bible, it's different than any other book. You don't just go, all right, oh, it's a very interesting story. I like that one. And close it. That's not the way you read the Bible. You come with it and to it, and you look at it, and you ask it questions. You come to the Word of God, and you ask it questions. Here's a question that we're going to ask coming up. Where did all these people come from? Because after this whole situation, that when Sabbath came up again, there was a huge crowd. Now, you could just read through that and just skip over it. And, yeah, they were at the synagogue, and next week there's tons of people. And you don't ask any questions, you just say, well, it just happened like that. You start asking questions, and the Bible starts to open up. It starts to tell you things that you didn't see before. It's the way you read the Bible, by asking questions. Why did they do this? Why did God say that? What does this mean? Where is that from? How come? What's these two things together with that? And you start to ask questions of the Scriptures. And as you're asking questions, God starts to show you things. You start to think about things. And the Word of God starts to come alive. You get different perspective on things. You see things you didn't see before. Notice that if these guys never asked any questions, there's a lot of things they would never have known. You find that people have a curiosity about a subject, and they become well-versed in a subject, they have a mind that wants to know, wants to understand, and they ask questions. They don't take things just on face value. They start to dig a little deeper below the surface and start to see things they didn't see before and understand things and how they relate to each other, etc., etc. That's the way you want to read the Bible. You take the Bible, you read it, and then you start dialoguing with it. What do you mean by this? And why did you say that? What does this mean? Why'd you put this there? Why is this whole thing written? What's this about? Why is that? Where did this come from? You start asking questions, and the Bible starts to teach you. God, the Holy Spirit, will start teaching you as you start to ask these questions of the Scripture. And you'll see things that you didn't see before, because there's a whole lot there. And the Bible is a treasure. And it's not a treasure that where you just have a bunch of gold nuggets on the street and you just pick up the nuggets that are easy to get to. It doesn't work that way. You have to dig. And you read the Bible and somebody says, yeah, I read that and here's what God was showing me, this and that. And you're going, wow, where'd you learn all that? Well, I studied it. Well, how'd you do that? I read that and didn't get all that. Where did all that come from? Well, they started asking questions of the Bible, seeking answers by asking questions, and God will teach you. Good way to study the Bible. Next, we find that these people wanted others to know about God's word. Now, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So how did all these people hear about this? So you're looking at this situation. Paul and Barnabas taught at the synagogue, and the synagogue was not, you know, a huge building with thousands of people going to the synagogue. No, it was relatively small compared to the town. And they leave the town, leave that place, and the rest of the week goes on as usual. And then when they get ready to speak, they're going back to the synagogue, and there's a huge crowd there. Almost the whole city was there. Why would they be there? How did they hear about this? Now, I think it's reasonable to assume somebody told them. Would you say that would be reasonable? Who do you think is telling them? I believe that it's these Jewish individuals and converts who heard about this and were so interested in this, they followed Paul around, that they start telling their friends about what is going to be talked about coming Sabbath, coming Saturday at the synagogue. They're going to be talking about the things that are from God, the word of the Lord. And that was the drawing card. People wanted to hear what God had to say. This is God's word. People are ignorant of this today. They don't know what God says. They don't crack this open. We don't read it anywhere. It's not readily available as far as it's not in the schools. It's not in homes, not in the community. It's being pushed out. So people are ignorant of what the Bible has to say. And people want to hear what God has to say. People want to know what God has to say. And so we find that this city, thousands of people are coming just to hear what God has to say from the scriptures. Now, here's another thing we find about these people is that they felt lucky to have God's word. They were fortunate. They felt blessed to have God's word. Let's look at verse 45. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul and what Paul was saying. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now it says here that the Jews who were there listening to Paul became very jealous, and so they became combative and put down everything that Paul had said or what he was saying. And Paul and Barnabas, they quote a scripture in Isaiah that says, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul and Barnabas says, one of the things that God wants us to do, we are referring now to the Bible itself, The Bible wants us to tell others about this message, not only Jews, but it says here we're to be a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, it hit them. Wow, this is for us, not just the Jews, because the Jews had a kind of a reputation of feeling a little bit superior to everybody else. And when they found out that the Bible actually had more to say and that this message was not only for the Jews but for the Gentiles, they were quite impressed by this whole thing. So they were impressed with God's word. Verse 48 again. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who appointed for eternal life believed. In other words, they honored the word of God. So what impressed them so much? Well, I think a couple things here that I can think of, that God would be interested in them. You have to recognize the culture of that time. In that area, it was very much influenced by Greek culture. And when you think about religion and spiritual things, you thought of the Greek gods. And Greek gods, oh, they're a piece of work right there, you know. Sometimes they're on your side, and other times they're not. And you got to just watch out, because you never know, they might mess you up. So you have to always be on their good side and try to get as much from them as possible by doing the things that were required. And they had some good things that they would provide you, but you made sure that you never know. They just might turn on you. And that's the kind of attitude they had about gods. Then you find out that the real God is interested in them, cares about them, loves them, and has done everything he possibly can to reach them, to save them, to make their life different. In fact, here we go on to the next thing that I think was really stuck out. God wanted them to have eternal life. Wow. And guess how much that cost? It was free. It was by the grace of God that he offered them eternal life. Now, when we think about eternal life, we think about living a long time. Correct? Anybody? Like living forever. That's what eternal life is about. Not necessarily. There's that part to it. But when you take that phrase and you translate it, it means actually life of the age. So when we talk here about God wanted to give them eternal life, he wanted to give them the life of the new age, the age that was to come. Now, what is that about? Well, in Jewish thinking, you had the age, this present age, where things are going on, and then you have the age to come. And Jewish people were rethinking about getting ready for the age to come, preparing themselves, hoping for, looking forward to the age to come. And when you find this age to come, what kind of age is it? Well, it was an age where everything that was wrong is made right. Where everything that is wrong and isn't good is gotten rid of. Everything in the age to come is perfect. Everything in the age to come is right. Everything in the age to come is beautiful. Everything in the age to come is wonderful. Anything and everything you can think of should be is in the age to come. It isn't the age here. Now, there are some people who want to make this the age to come, but it never works. It just can't be. So when we talk about eternal life, we're talking not only about living forever, because that could be a real drag. If you got a bad back and you get to live forever, do you want to do it? I don't think so. If you have, you know, if you got some kind of handicap or some kind of, you know, trouble or concern or torturous, you know, turmoil inside of you, and someone says you get to live forever without peace, that's not the age to come that I'm thinking about. The age to come is a quality of life. And what is this quality of life? When Jesus was resurrected, he brought forth the age to come. That was the life of the age to come. He became the firstborn of many brothers. He became the one who now offers us the life that he has. He says, "My love I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." The quality of life of Jesus is the life that he wants you to have. So we're not talking about just living a long time. We're talking about really living. Filled with peace, my joy I give unto you. He wants you to have his joy. He wants you to have his peace. And when the age to come happens, what it is beyond description. You can't even imagine how amazing it will be, this new life that you'll have with God. So what the Jews were looking at, and what these Gentiles were looking at, was this message that Paul was expressing and declaring, is that God wants to give you eternal life. Now, it goes on and says, and we'll probably talk about this another time, where it says here, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." Now, there's some, that word appointed can be taken several different ways. Depending on what school of theology you're from, you'll take it a different way. There's two or three schools on this. And I'd like to talk about that more next week and get into more detail about that. But we find that the Jews now are responding to this, and they're not happy with this. They're not happy with what's going on here. And they were jealous. Verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the crowds filled with envy and jealousy, they contradicted what was said by Paul, and talked abusively, reviling and slandering him." So, they were jealous of the attention paid to Paul's teachings. They got a big crowd. A lot of people were interested in what Paul had to say. They weren't ever interested like that with the synagogue and the teachings and the reading of the scripture that happened in the synagogue, and they became jealous of what Paul was doing. And then they lied about Paul. Again, in the Amplified Bible, it says that they contradicted what he said, and then they talked abusively, reviling and slandering him, the Amplified Bible says. In other words, they twisted things. They misrepresented things. They lied, basically, about what Saul was saying. Why? To try to discredit what he said so that people would not respond to it. And it says here they were very critical. It says here that they contradicted what he said. In other words, if Paul said it's black, they would say, no, it's white. If he said God wants to bring you salvation, they say, no, he doesn't. Not that way. It's free. It's by grace. No, it isn't. It's by following the law. They would contradict what he said, and became very hot, very heated, this disagreement about how to have a relationship with God. In fact, people are still critical of God's word. You don't have to go very far to have people criticize what the Bible says. It's been happening for centuries. People who, I think one of the classic ones is that the Bible is not God's word. It's just a bunch of writings of a bunch of men over history, over a period of time, and their personal opinions and ideas. And it may be interesting, but it has nothing to do with how you live your life. You can do it any way you want, and it doesn't have any authority to tell you anything. It's just a book by a bunch of men from a long, long time ago. And you say, no, 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 no. This is God's word spoken through people that God chose. They are his words. And they have the authority of God behind them. My friend, no, you speak wrong. And I'll prove it. And they want to argue with you. Why? Why do they want to argue? Because the fact is, the Bible has authority. Do you know what that means? That God's word has authority? That means if it says something, then that's true. And if it makes a demand, then that demand has to be followed. You don't get to choose and say, this part I want, and this part I don't. You ever had that kind of reaction to the Bible? You go, well, the Bible says this. Well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. What? How'd you find that out, that this is the part you don't want to believe? Because I don't want to. Well, it has nothing to do with whether it's true or not, does it? No, it's not true. Well, how is it not true? Because I just don't believe God's that way. Well, where'd you find out about God to say that? I'm not going to talk about it anymore. And people like to edit the Bible. I imagine if we had Bibles and you would say, this is Philip Johnson's Bible, and you look in, and whole sections would be cut out. And that part's cut out, you know, and it's his version right here. And a bunch of holes and things, and all these things are cut out. That's how people look at the Bible many times. They edit it. And if they have a desired conduct or certain things that they want to keep or continue to participate in, what do? They change the meaning. They change what it says and reinterpret it, fix it so that it doesn't mean what it means. And they change the meaning of the Bible. As though the Bible is supposed to change over time. Did you know that the Bible doesn't change? It stays the same. Through the centuries, through the millennia, the Bible remains the same. It does not change. Cultures change. Ideas change. What is popular changes. All kinds of things can change, but the Bible never changes. And that's hard to swallow for many people, especially today. People seem to think that change is progress. Those two words are kind of like a synonym. They're very similar. Change and progress, they're the same thing. Not really. Sometimes change brings problems. Some things shouldn't change. Oh, no, 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 no. Everything should be able to be changed. No, there's certain things you shouldn't change. If you change them, bad things happen. And you find people, when you read the Bible, say, this is something that Bible says is true, and you shouldn't do these things. They go, I'm not going to accept the authority of the Bible. Why? Because they want to be the authority. They want to be the authority. And you find this is very interesting. They bring up arguments against what you're saying, but when it comes down to it, they have certain things they don't want to give up. Well, if I believe like you that the Bible is true, then I'm going to have to give up some things, and I'm not going to do that. Oh, now we're getting down to the real deal here. This is the real reason why you find people don't want to follow what the Scripture says. It's because it makes certain demands, and they don't want to do those things. If I have to, if I believe what the Bible says, then I'm going to have to give up my having fun on the weekends. Well, that's an interesting way to put it. You mean getting intoxicated and getting so drunk you can't stand up? Is that what you mean? Yes, I'm going to have to give up that. Well, that's such a sacrifice. Anyhow, or whatever they happen to enjoy at the time. But what they don't realize is that the Bible is offering them eternal life. Remember we talked about eternal life? A different quality of life. A life that's full. Something that they're actually looking for and will never find apart from God's word. From what God offers. So, verse 50, it says, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet and in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jews were determined to oppose the gospel. Notice it says here that they filled others with alarm about it. It says here that they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And how did they stir up this persecution? Well, there were God-fearing women of high standing that they knew and that became a part, that were part of the religious community of the Jewish synagogue. Now, these were probably, most likely, Gentile women who found the Jewish faith very attractive, being that the Jewish faith, the Scriptures, taught that when you get married, you marry for life, and you're committed to one person, one man or one woman that you're committed to. And this institution of marriage is to be honored, and there should be purity, sexual purity happening. Well, in Greek culture, that was not important. Depending on what circles you ran in, immorality and adultery was pretty common. And so the Jewish faith and what it taught was very attractive to them. And I'm thinking here, in this situation, they stirred this up by saying, this Christian thing, this thing that Paul's teaching, is threatening the Jewish faith. And they're going to bring in things that are going to ruin what we have. We need to stop it. We need to get rid of it. They felt threatened. And so they stirred up the God-fearing women. And guess who the God-fearing women are married to? leading men of the city. And they had some influence. And they rallied these people so that they were basically kicked them out of the region. Say, you can't be even in this region. You have to leave. Now, they wanted to eliminate all talk, all conversation, everything that could be mentioned about this whole new thing, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. They wanted it eliminated. They didn't want it talked about anymore. Well, how do you do that? You eliminate them from the area. You can't talk here anymore. You have to go away. They pushed it out. I find that interesting because I think that's what's happening today in our country, in our culture, is that people want to eliminate all talk about what the Bible says. On September 14, 2011, Colonel C.W. Callahan, Chief of Staff of the Walter Reed National Military Medical Center, issued a memorandum headed, Wounded, Ill, and Injured Partners in Care Guidelines, with express purpose of providing revised guidelines for the hospital's patient visitation policies. Most of the memo dealt with routine matters such as setting visiting hours and maximum group sizes, but one item near the end of the memo caused a great deal of public outcry, and it was made public. And here it is. No religious items, i.e. Bibles, reading material, or artifacts, whatever that might be, I don't know what that is, allowed to be given away or used during visit. The intent of the stipulation was claimed to be the protection of patients from unwanted proselytizing, but the memo was worded so broadly that it read as an absolute ban on visitors using Bibles or other religious materials during visits to Walter Reed Medical Center. Even those brought by families and family members to receptive patients. And after the issue became public, Walter Reed officials quickly issued statements proclaiming the policy as worded in the memo was incorrect and had not been enforced and had since been rescinded. There was such a stink about it that they pulled it. Now, to me, it's interesting. Why would you even feel necessary to put anything like that in your regulations anyhow? What is so horrible about a Bible? What is so horrible about religious faith? What is so dangerous and so threatening that you have to use the word protect? What do you mean, got to protect the patients? What from? God? Protect them from God? Protect them from the Bible? Protect them from the Christian faith? What are you talking about here? It's as though some of these folks see the Christian faith as a threat. Another thing I found the other day. It says, Joella Silver, a veteran teacher in the, I can't really say this word, Cheektowaga Central School District in Western New York, said she received a counseling letter signed by her superintendent that ordered her to remove all religious-themed items from her classroom or else she could be fired. Among the items that had been removed were a poster with an inspirational Bible verse superimposed over an American flag and inspirational message she had written on sticky notes kept on her desk, according to court documents. The 8-page letter informed the teacher that your rights to free speech and expression are not as broad as you were as if you were simply a private citizen. Robert Musey is the co-founder of the American Freedom Law Center and Silver's attorney, said He's never seen such an egregious example of religious hostility in a public school. It's like they're treating those posters and inspirational sticky notes like it's some sort of pornography. I find that offensive. He said the sole reason that they are attacking his client is because she is a devout Christian. When they launched the investigation, they literally went through her classroom with a fine-tooth comb and removed anything that had anything to do with Christianity, he said. I've never seen anything like it. Miss Silver does not cease being a Christian, nor does she shed her constitutional rights at the schoolhouse gate. And you know, these are kind of anecdotal, but you find this kind of mentality in our culture today, where you find that people feel that the Christian faith and Christian things need to be muzzled, need to be pushed out of the public square. And you just have to recognize what that is. Now, we as in this culture, in this country, we have the right to be able to have freedom of expression. We have freedom of religion. We can say Merry Christmas if we want to. We can say God bless you if we want to. We have the freedom to do that. Now, there are other people who are paranoid about this. And I'm not necessarily faulting the school here, because the school also had a group of people who threatened to sue the school if they didn't take all evidence of Christianity out because they were offended by it. Well, I'm offended by them trying to take it out. And I have the right to have that. I have religious freedom. And if they don't like it, then they need to be more tolerant. We're supposed to be tolerant. They need to be a little more tolerant. The fact that the Bible is God's word, and that it is true, and it contradicts some of their ideas of what they think should be true, let us have it out in the open. We're a free society. Let us talk about it. You have your opinion. I have my opinion. This is what I believe. That's what you believe. What is wrong with that? Can we agree to disagree? No, we have to shut you up. No, we don't want you to talk about it. No, we want you to put that Bible away and put it in your trunk. Because some kid might see that you have a black book and ask you what it is. So don't be afraid to stand. Stand up. And say, no, I have a right to do this. I can express my opinion. I can express my belief. And it's not wrong. And if you don't like it, I don't mean to offend you. So we see this happening to the Paul and Barnabas. And it says here that what was the attitude of the people that Paul and Barnabas talked to? It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. See, the fact is that the Christian life is a wonderful life. And it's nothing that I have to be ashamed of. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't have to be ashamed of it because this is the message of eternal life. There's joy, there's peace, there's security. There's so many wonderful things. And it seems to be that people are starting to think that the Bible and Christianity is a threat to any good happening in our society. We have to dispel that, not by being silent and not by being confrontational and as far as a pugnacious way, but in a very polite, courteous, but strong way, saying these are the things that we believe and they're good. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with this wonderful gift of your word and the benefits of your word in our life are so numerous it's hard to even list them all. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your glorious and amazing word. It impresses us every time we read it. It impresses us every time we go to it and gain from it. Lord, may we honor your word in every area of our life and wherever we are. May we not be ashamed of your word. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.